Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
We started something on what I believe are traits that we need to possess in order to have a healthy, vibrant marriage. And the first trait that we looked at, if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, was adaptability. Adaptability. When we left service that day, my wife was telling me the picture that she got in her mind of that message as I ministered, and she saw in her mind's eye two balls of clay, as if it were, being just molded into one, shaped into one. And ultimately, when you look at God's plan for marriage, as recorded in Matthew 19, 1 through 6, and in Genesis chapter number 2, God's plan was to take two and to make them one. One man, one woman joined together and to be made one in matrimony. And for two people to become one, there has to be the ability to adapt, to change. When we marry, we're one in God's spirit, and becoming one in the flesh is, that's just fun. But it's the work of being made one in mind and in emotions and will that is the harder work. And perhaps that's a work that we never stop, confronting, that God's constantly shaping us into one. And so we talked about adaptability, number one, being the first marriage trait that we would need. And I believe that's self-spoken when the Bible talks about two becoming one. They would have to be able to adapt to one another. They'd have to be able to change. So if you're single and you're praying about marriage, that's a marriage trait that you put right there at the top. If that person's not changeable and not adaptable, then you're going to have a hard time. You're going to have a struggle in that marriage. Number two, we picked up this last week, and that's the marital trait of empathy. Empathy means I have a sensitivity to somebody else's position. I have a sensitivity to someone else's needs. When Jesus was asked about the greatest commandments, he said that all law and all prophecy rest on two commandments. That number one, we love God with all our heart, soul, and strength. And number two, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. That we love our neighbor as ourselves. In order to love your neighbor as yourself, you must have empathy. You must be able to see somebody else's need and be able to relate. Be able to put yourself in their shoes, which would lead you to compassion. It would lead you to give, to sacrifice. That's empathy. And when you look at marriage being a relationship, a covenant that God has created that is need-based, he looked at man in Genesis chapter 2 after he had put him in the garden, and God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. He had given man responsibility. He had given man a commandment, and he looked at man's position and said, it is not good that man should be alone. And what was proper, suitable, and what fit man was woman. God created the woman and he brought her to the man, and she was the grand finale of his creation. Have you ever thought about that? The woman was the last thing that God created. She was the apex. She was the cherry on top of the sundae, the icing on the cake. Glory to God. That's how she got her name, because when God brought her to Adam, he said, "Whoa, man!" And she got her name right there, woman. So not really, but you get the point. Well, when you have a relationship, there are expectations, and there are no higher expectations than we put on our spouses. And when expectations are not met, that's when offense sets in. And what I want to say about this need-based relationship marriage and the meeting of those needs, because what we're going to talk about here in just about 2 minutes is understanding your spouse's needs and meeting them. How to understand your spouse's needs and meet them. If you have no empathy, you don't care what their needs are. You only think about your own. And you can't sit here in this message saying, man, I wish he was here to hear this. Or I wish she was here to hear this. No, take this message and say, okay, where am I falling short? Am I being sensitive to my spouse's needs to meet them? Because ultimately, two things happen. When our needs are met, we are fulfilled. When our needs go unmet, we're frustrated. So the difference between a fulfilled marriage and a frustrating marriage rests in meeting one another's needs. Now, I don't have the wisdom to deal with any topic, much less marriage. But I do have his word that is the manufacturer's manual. Glory be unto God. And his word is packed with wisdom and instruction that we can glean from when it comes to how to do marriage. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, notice what the word says. And I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to tell you basically what it means. He says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Notice the burden and responsibility always falls first on the husband. In Ephesians 5, it fell first on the husband. In the garden with Adam, God called Adam first to explain what had happened. The responsibility rests on the husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. In a nutshell, that's saying be sensitive to one another's needs. Be sensitive to one another's needs. Be sympathetic. Be understanding to one another's needs. Needs control behavior. We are motivated by our needs. We're controlled by our needs. And needs being either met or unmet will lead to either frustration or fulfillment. So it's going to take me a minute, but I want to lay out 7 needs of a husband and wife. And when I say 7, I'm going to give you a list of 7 things. And when I say number 1, you might say, well, that's not my number 1. Your number 1 may be number 7, but for the sake of giving you 7, I've got a number 1, and that may be your number 1, and it may not be your number 1. You understand what I'm saying? All right, because I don't want to say number 1, you know, it ain't my number 1. Well, men won't be saying that when I list number 1. Men will be like, that's right, that's a man of God right there. That's the number 1 need. Number 1 need of your husband, physical intimacy, put it in parentheses, sex. All right? Now, you might be saying, man, I can't believe he brought that word up in church. Well, the world bringing it up. The enemy's using it. The world has perverted it. It might as well get the truth from the word of God that God created a man and woman to come together and to be one. That is biblical. It is a beautiful thing. God created it, and the church said, amen. It's okay. All right? He says here in verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. The Amplified translate that verse to say that the husband has not exclusive authority over his body, and that the wife does not have exclusive authority over her body. That means that when you come together in marriage, there's now a corresponding authority, a mutual authority. And because of that, he says in verse 5, defraud ye not one another. Defraud ye not one the other. In other words, don't withhold yourself from your spouse. That word defraud is translated refuse or deprive. Refuse or deprive. Don't refuse or deprive ye one another. The Amplified says of your marital rights, of your due marital rights. He says, don't deprive one another from that, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So he's saying, if you're going to deprive one another of meeting that need, it has to be with consent. You can't say to him, I'm having prayer tonight. And then, or you say to her, well, you know, I'm fasting right now. No, that has to be consensual. Both of you have decided of this allotted amount of time that you will withdraw yourselves. And he says, but you got to come back together again, lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency, which means when your spouse has a need that's not being met, Satan will use that with temptation. God is so important right there. We don't want to leave the door open for the enemy to bring a temptation that we shouldn't even have to be dealing with. Married folks should not have to deal with the temptation of their needs being met. And if we list these 7 needs, I want you to think about this verse when it comes to all seven of these. That you're, you know, my wife, Chrissy, is going to have needs that may be different from mine, but I don't want her being tempted with those needs. I want to meet them needs. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. And I don't want to walk through life tempted because my needs aren't met, but I have a wife that meets my needs. So understanding each other's needs and meeting those needs, church, is vital. This may seem carnal, but this is biblical. God is saying right here in his word, when you're not meeting one another's needs, you open the door for the enemy to come in and bring temptation. And I heard it said, and I'll repeat, that there's too much water in the world for you to leave home thirsty. So if your wife is longing for communication and conversation, then you want to be the one to have that conversation. You don't want her to have to go find somebody that'll talk to her. And the men said amen. Amen. All right. Now, for the wife, the first need that I have listed here is emotional intimacy or attention. And so you can parallel a husband and a wife with physical intimacy and emotional intimacy, and they are not the same. The Bible teaches that a man is like a springing fountain and a woman is a deep well. Well, a springing fountain, you just bring your bucket and the water is flowing. But with a deep well, you got to be willing to bring a rope, bring a bucket, let the bucket down, bring the bucket back up. You know, it's going to take some work before you get water from a deep well. And so providing attention and affection for your spouse is something that's got to be around the clock. Around the clock attention, around the clock affection, where she's receiving your attention and receiving your affection, not just when you have a need that wants to be met. See, I'll make this so hard when you stay so quiet. So if y'all just like say something, you know, like amen, and it'll make this go a whole lot easier, all right? So just parallel physical intimacy for your husband, emotional intimacy for your wife. Now, wives, if you're saying back to me, well, that ain't my number one, I'm making a list. Now, I get the husbands, they're saying, yeah, that's my number one. Thank you, Pastor. Get that on out there. All right? Number two. Here's my say, yeah. Number two, for your husband, the number two need we're listening to is recreational companionship. Recreational companionship. Now, I want to cite a verse here, Malachi 2:14. Malachi 2:14 says that a man's wife is his companion. That a man's wife is his companion. And he uses that word companion. And when you look at recreational companionship, I want you to kind of understand the backstory of this need. When God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh, that day of rest was a recreation. Recreation means I revisit creation. I revisit or I enjoy what's been created. That's recreation. God worked 6 days and was glorified in the seventh in what he had done. That's recreation. The first time that God tells man to rest on the seventh day, it's because God created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. In Genesis 3, when God calls the husband and the wife before him for a judgment, he tells the wife that her sorrow, that her struggle is going to be in childbearing, and that goes beyond that baby being born. But when he looked at the man, he said, you by the sweat of your brow will eat bread. So his trial and his struggle would be work and providing and putting food on the table. And so when you look at the way God had structured that from the beginning, there's something within a man that wants to revisit what's been created or the reward of labor. I didn't understand this for a while in marriage. But I'm a project guy. I love projects. I like building stuff, making stuff, designing stuff. That's my therapy. I love that. And so I'll be out doing something, and I find myself, I can't wait to get my wife to see something I've done. I mean, and I didn't understand forever, why is it that I feel like my wife has to see something I've accomplished? But that's a part of recreational companionship. It's share the reward with me of what I've been laboring toward. And that can be fishing, that can be hunting, that can be sports, that can be, you know, shooting basketball, going to the park. It's recreational companionship. Your husband needs that. Parallel that with the second need of the wife, communication and partnership. Whereas the husband is looking more for the companion, The wife is looking more at the partnership. The partnership in that, hey, are you in this with me? Or am I stuck by myself? Are you going through this struggle with me? Are you doing life with me? Are you a partner in this with me? And a part of that is healthy communication, which will be the third marriage trait. So you're looking for just companionship. She's looking for partnership. Number three. For your husband, for the husband, he needs, one of his needs is an attractive spouse. Everybody's quiet. I hear the crickets. Now, you might come back and say, but wait a minute, Pastor. The Bible says that beauty is vain. And beauty is vain. Because like everything else, it passes away. All right, the exterior beauty, you know, that thing fades over time. And if you know, I'm talking about being an attractive spouse. You say, Pastor, we've been married 30 years. I don't know what we can do. I tell you what you do. You dim the lights and make it happen. Man, when you first get married, all the lights on, everything, lights wide open, bright light, lights shining bright every single day. I mean, it's a light bright. But man, you get me married a little while, hey, turn that light out. What's the world wrong when you get that light turned off? You got five basic senses. When one of them ain't working, use the other four. But let me say this about that statement. Attraction goes beyond physical appearance, but it's certainly included. You're attractive in the way you talk. You're attractive in the way you carry yourself. And yes, attraction is a part of maintaining, taking care of yourself, and the way you dress. But in this context, I want to highlight the difference between a Proverbs 31 woman and a Proverbs 7 woman, all right? So if you would, leave you a bookmark here in 1 Corinthians 7, and let's go back to Proverbs chapter number 31. And I want to show you that there is a difference between a Proverbs 31 woman and a Proverbs 7 woman. And we all need to see this. And single men, you need to see this. Because you don't want no Proverbs 7 woman. You want a Proverbs 31 woman. You don't want a woman that you take home. You want a woman you can take home to mama. You can take her home to mama and she passes mama's inspection and you got something. Amen. Proverbs 31 woman is honorable. She respects herself. She looketh well to the ways of her household. She is virtuous. She's prosperous. She buys land and sells it, makes profit. She's got herself together. Verse 22 says, she maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. Strength and honor are her clothing. And she shall rejoice in time to come. So beauty is not only the clothes you wear, but the strength and honor that you wear. Glory to God. See, the Proverbs 7 woman, she's loose. She's out in the street. She don't care how she looks in the house. She's only worried about how she looks in the street. And she goes out in the street and she's got little or nothing on because she's trying to draw in weak men. That's not the kind of man, the woman we single men need, amen. If you went into the store at the Circle K to buy you an apple pie, and you went to the apple pie shelf and you saw an apple pie that had the wrapper all ripped open and half the pie hanging out, you would not buy that pie. You say, I ain't buying this pie. This one, what's wrong with it? It's open. I don't know who's been touching that pie. I don't know what's been on that pie. I don't know what got in that. I want that pie. Give me a pie. I ain't been. Hey! No loose pie. Hashtag cover your pie. Listen, he may have never said this to you, but I'll say this to you. If you dress up for a girl's night out, and you all decked out and you're looking good, and then when you go out on date night with your husband and you just throw anything on. See, now in his mind it's like, wait a minute, you dress up when you went out with the girls, but you don't even put no kind of investment when you go out with me. So make the investment. So Proverbs 31 woman. She's invested in her appearance. She's invested in her health, her body, her prosperity. She's an honorable woman. She's a woman of strength and honor, verse 25 says. And that is attractive. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, number three, for the wife. Honesty, openness, value, and affirmation. Pastor, you loaded them words up. Well, I'm not a wife. I had to consult with my wife, and as she was laying out words, I was typing them, and I've pulled from sources. I've talked to Chrissy, and based on many sources, and my conversation with her is how I came up with this list. And I don't want to leave anything undone, but my key word there is value. Value. Your wife needs to know that she is valued. That, and we'll talk about it more, but that you hold no one of higher value than you do her. She's important. That means you don't buy her cheap stuff. She's too valuable for something cheap. Men, amen. That was right there was your chance. Set you up. You don't. You did nothing with it. I put it on the tee, and you just didn't even swing. You don't do cheap stuff for your wife because she's too valuable. You invest yourself. Amen. Amen. All right? So, because she... Thank you, brother. See, she needs to know that of her value. All right? Number four, for the husband, domestic support. Domestic support. God authored this need when he looked at Adam in the garden and said it's not good that he be alone. Domestic support is support at home. I don't know. I'm thankful I've got a wife that is who she is, because I don't know if my kids would have what they have if it was all on me. All right? Domestic support on the home front. You knew your husband needed that when you married him and saw the condition of his apartment. All right? And perhaps even his life. For the wife, not necessarily domestic support, but rather security, financial support, and protection. Security, financial support, and protection. So she needs to know that she is secure with you, that the home is secure, your life is secure, your future is secure. I remember when Chris and I first got married, and I'm a man of faith. Building a ministry, and I'm faith man. And she started talking about, you know, savings. And when we first got married, man, it wasn't nothing to save. You know, I'm scrapping. And I remember she started talking about savings and having 6 months of savings. Just in case something happened, we'd have 6 months to meet all our needs. My first thought was, God, I don't need no 6 months of savings. My God takes care of me. Never have the righteous been forsaken or his seed begging bread. I don't need no 6 months of saving. God ain't never let me down. That's what was going through my mind. Then now I took it to the Lord like I learned to do. I said, Lord, my wife wants something I don't think we need to do. And I went to the Lord, and he said, if it's worth it to her, if it makes her secure, then go ahead and do it for her. Don't push a system that would bring her security. I remember the Holy Spirit dealing with me about that. Now, thank the Lord, all these years later, we ain't never had to tap into that savings, have a girl. Come on, somebody. We both got what we needed out of that. But for me, I had to learn early on as a husband, and am still learning, that there are things that my wife needs that my natural mind may not understand, but a part of marriage is empathy that says, I'm going to be sensitive to you since you need this. Does that make sense? Now, when you look at security, financial support, protection. I mean, can you imagine y'all sitting up in the bed, you and your wife, y'all laying up in the bed. Not laying in the bed, you're asleep. And all of a sudden you're awakened by what sounds like an intruder. All right? And can you imagine you're laying in the bed and then you wake up your wife and say, baby, somebody trying to break in. Go see what it is. Like me? Yeah, baby, go see what it is. It probably ain't nothing. Well, you go see what it is. Can you imagine any man that would send his wife to go to go see who it is trying to break down the front door? No, a woman needs to know that she's secure. And if you ain't a real big man, then just get you an equalizer. Keep a bat by the bed. Get out the bed, grab your equalizer, grab the bat, and go to the front door and see what it is. Amen. But the point is that your wife needs to know that she's going to be protected, that she is secure, that your family is secure, that there's going to be support, that she didn't have to worry about anything, and that she is protected. Amen.
I want to thank you for tuning in to today's message on our podcast. If this word encouraged you, visit our website at wogm.com for more information and resources. I'm Pastor James McManus. Have a blessed week.